Moral excellence is a weighty notion. It's very much a noble virtue, but I want to encourage us that it's very much a doable virtue. And there is something about moral excellence that's really high on the shelf in my estimation. And so I don't want it to be where that's such a lofty thing that it's almost unattainable. No, it's in the grace of God, and it's the inheritance of every believer that we walk in. So we know that the Christian life is impossible to be lived out without the aid and the grace of God. But having said that, Titus reminds us that we can live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives all through and due to grace. So, are you glad for the grace of God today? There are many things in the Christian experience we can't, but in Christ we can. You know, without Him I can do nothing. Some people stop there. No, but in Him I can do all things. So that's our focus. In Christ, in Him, in the grace of God, we can do all things. And so the grace makes all the difference in the world if we say yes to it. And according to Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all, and it empowers and it enables us. All we have to do is say yes, and grace gives us then the power, when appropriate, to say no. If we say yes to the grace of God that's appeared to all men, then He'll give us the ability to make right choices, to follow Him even in the face of pressure, even giving us the backbone to say no when we need to say no. Grace will do that. I remember growing up in my Methodist church in Wilson, and I only remember one message, and it was given by a Sunday school teacher, and the message was the power to say no. The power to say no. And that was a very timely message because my crowd started drinking in the seventh grade back in our day. I mean, my friends started drinking around in the seventh grade. And so it took some wherewithal to stand in the face of that pressure and to have the conviction in the midst of peer pressure. And how many of you know at that age, it's all about, you know, the acceptance and the popularity, but having the conviction and the power to say no to things that could be hurtful. And of course, there are those few that will walk in an extraordinary way by faith through grace. So listen to Titus. He unpacks it here for us in Titus 2. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to whom?" Has appeared to all men. Can you say all men? So the grace of God, it's here, it's appeared, it's available to all men. It goes on to say, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. So again, the grace of God, it's appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and it empowers us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this generation and in this age. So moral excellence is very attainable because the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God. The grace of God. When we're buffeted, when we're afflicted, when we're challenged, when we're laid low, when things seem beyond us, lean into the grace of the Lord and say, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But being a Christian is one thing, but being a godly believer is distinct from merely being a Christian. Godliness is an interesting idea and concept. Godliness means being like God. Being like God. There's a certain aura. It's quite an attribute. And the good news is that it's doable for those, as we just read, who are eager to do what is good. How many of y'all would like to be an anointed man or woman of God? You would like to be anointed. How about highly anointed? Well, Hebrews 1 says about Jesus that because he hated lawlessness and loved righteousness, he was anointed with the oil of joy far beyond his companions. How did he get that kind of favor and anointing and presence to attend him? Because he loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. And that mindset and that heartbeat caused the favor and the grace and the presence of God to attend him in a mighty way. Moral excellence is attainable. Not only attainable, but Peter exhorts us to add it to our faith and our experience. So that presupposes that it's not always automatic, but is aimed for, contended for, and added to the Christian experience. And so we can be born again by the Spirit of God when we bow our heart. But how many of y'all know we grow in sanctification? We grow in maturity. We grow in grace. And so we're going to read that Peter said that as you've started in your journey of faith, add moral excellence. Let's look at this here in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. With godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this are short-sighted or blind, forgetting what they've been cleansed from, their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I love this. Add to or supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Now, I would like to think that just being a Christian and moral excellence are synonymous, but can we be real? How many of you know it's not always that way? We would like to think that just merely being a believer, that moral excellence would be a given. But it's not always that way. And here Peter knew that. That's why he differentiated. And he said, look, it's good that you're in faith. Now, add to your faith this dimension. Supplement your walk with God with these virtues. But it's doable due to grace. If we have a vision for it. If we reach for it. You know, we share what we know, but we impart what we are. In other words, we can teach truths and we can say things that are true, and that's good. But more deeply experienced than that, we impart what we are. So we can hear words and agree with them mentally, but we're also tasting the vessel that's communicating the words. And so it's just not merely mental assent, but it's like the word now has been made flesh. I embody what I believe. It's not something that's just merely on the shelf, but I walk it out. Moral excellence can be tasted. It can be felt when you're in proximity to it. Godliness can be felt when we're in proximity to it. This potential is within every believer because Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is striving and enabling us to live holy. Who lives within us? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in us, he's conforming us to become holy. When Jesus would cast out a spirit, he'd say, "You unclean spirit, come out of the man." Thank God when we were born again, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he's striving to sanctify us, to make us holy. That's a wonderful thing. And as we say yes to the Holy Spirit within, and as we say yes to the grace of God, we find ourselves becoming morally excellent. You know, you can taste honesty. How many of y'all have been around someone, you're like, I don't know, I just don't trust them. You ever had that? And it may not be anything concrete per se, it's a subjective instinct sometimes. Now, we don't want to be accusational and suspicious. It could just be us. If everyone is a subject of suspicion, like Jethro, it may just be you. You know, we may need to get you healed from a bad experience that happened. But having said that, there are times where we can taste honesty, or you can taste integrity. It's just, you're able to observe and behold that which is integrous within a person. But you can also taste falsehood or scheming or deception, insecurity, ambition, double talk, etc. The Spirit of truth within strives with us to make us true. It's like a solid gold or silver coin versus a gold-plated coin. There's a certain ring to it. And again, sometimes it's hard to articulate these things, but there's a certain ring to that which is whole. We teach what we know. We impart who we are. We teach what we know. We impart what we are. And it's interesting, even when someone is saying something true, there can still be that sense of, but you're not true. And that's an odd thing. It's like, God desires truth where? In the inward parts. In the inward part. That's integrity, the whole. There's nothing missing, nothing removed, you see. There's a wholeness there. Oh, to be true through and through. To have one character versus many characters based on the occasion. Oh, to ring true, steady, trustworthy, pure. Is that pie in the sky? No, because Peter said to add this to our faith, this moral excellence. And there are multiple characters in Scripture we could draw from today, but one that stands out to me along this theme is Daniel. Many times, we don't know what's in a person until pressure is applied. How many of you in here, you like pressure? It's like, oh, I just love pressure. Wake up in the morning, it's like, come on, pressure. You know, we don't like pressure given to ourselves. But pressure many times reveals what's on the inside. We think it creates a certain reaction, but truly, it merely reveals what's already there. And so we can many times know a person under pressure. Before someone gets ready to get married, I say, you want to see that individual under every circumstance. See them when times are good, but watch them when times are bad. Watch them during times of pressure to see what comes out, to make sure that you know them. Because many times we don't know what's deep down in there until the vice grip of life puts a squeeze on us. And then there's certain things that, boop, kind of pop out. It's like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. You know, well, it's good to know. Pressure will bring it to the surface, you see. It'll cause what's on the inside to manifest. And so even our President George W. Bush, right on the heels of 9/11, he made the comment, he said, adversity introduces a man to himself. Adversity introduces a man to himself. In other words, in those moments, we really discern and discover what's on the inside. And our man Daniel, along with his Hebrew friends, they experienced some of this pressure. They were taken hostage by the king of Babylon. And so they are taken from Jerusalem in 605 BC to the Babylon court. And being a prisoner in this ungodly system of Babylon, and that was quite the test. If you'll join me in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God, lowercase g, in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Now, this is interesting. Here, they are being tutored in the language and the culture of their enemy. This ungodly system, they're being tutored in that. And we could feel today that we are being tutored in the ways of the world as the world tries to mold us and tries to conform us to its image. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. But verse 8, it says, but Daniel, what? Resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, it was literally the king's food and the king's wine, but it can also be metaphorical for us about the ways of the world or the things of the world. Even though this was literal food, it was the king's diet, and Daniel had his own restrictions. But again, I think figuratively speaking, here he's being tutored in this ungodly system. He's being brought into the king's court, and they're trying to fashion them and shape them, trying to give them what to partake of. But Daniel resolved not to do it. And then we drop down verse 19. Then it says that the king talked with them after the fact, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And so here you've got a righteous man. He's put in an unrighteous, ungodly system. You ever felt that? You ever felt the vice grip? Remember Lot. Remember Abraham and Lot? It says that his righteous soul was tormented every day in Sodom. There was a torment that came from the outside, you see. And so here, the squeeze of this ungodly system is all about Daniel and his Hebrew friends. But he resolved, I'm not going to be defiled. And he made an appeal, look, just let us eat what we eat. You serve the rest what they want. And then after 10 days, you come and you make a distinction. You judge who looks better and who's better nourished. And upon this time of observation, the king began to question them, and he was amazed. And the declaration was made, not only are they far superior, they are 10 times better. Can you say 10 times better? See, that's what moral excellence does in our lives. In other words, they were just different. I mean, they were different. It doesn't imply that there was a spirit of elitism in a wrong way, but they were just different. They marched to the beat of a different drummer. They were a cut above. It's all by grace. Remember, Titus taught us about grace. But there was a moral excellence about their lives as they stood out as a cut above, 10 times better than the run-of-the-mill spirit of the age. Again, even though it was literal food, it's a metaphor for the world's ways. Now in Babylon, you wouldn't think that it would take too much to prove yourself better. But every culture has its pull. Do you feel pulls in the workplace? Do you feel pulls in an academic setting in a classroom? I can remember when I was taking a sociology class at NC State, and my professor, and a lot of them would mock creationism or mock a biblical, embracing a biblical worldview. But my sociology professor said, yeah, Billy Graham said you could just walk over to the window, look out and see the thumbprint of God. And he physically walks over to the window and he looks out and goes, I don't see it. You know, and I waited until after class was over. And I wasn't even serving right God quite yet, but I still knew it. It ain't smart to mock God. It's kind of like those bumper stickers, don't mess with Texas, you know, where you don't mess with God. You know, I mean, there's just some things you don't do. And I began to engage him after the fact. But had I not had some impartation and some deposits in my growing up years, I could have allowed professors and academics to be intimidating, going, okay, yes, yeah, so I guess it's kind of a bozo thing to believe in God. Oh, it's intellectual then to embrace by faith the record of Scripture. You know, and all of a sudden we're intimidated and we're pressured into that mindset and into that mold. It's kind of like the quote scholar who said, that Red Sea crossing of the children of Israel, that was no miracle. Actually, looking back in the historical record, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was actually the Reed Sea, which was only 2 to 3 inches deep. So anyone could have walked, you know, through that. And then some old Christian boy said, well, praise God, that's even a greater miracle that God could drown the whole Egyptian army with 2 to 3 inches of water, you know. But I'm just saying the mockery abounds. The intimidation is on every front. And they felt the crunch of this. There are pulls in every culture. Daniel and his friends, though, found a way to rise above the common pull, the way of the masses. He wasn't trying to be a standout. He was just following God. And through following hard after God, he became godly. And through grace, he was empowered to say yes, and he was also empowered to say no when it was right. He'll give you the power to say yes to that which is good and right. And he'll give us the wherewithal, the stamina, the backbone to say no when it's wrong. Grace will allow that place of moral excellence to affect choices in our lives 10 times better. And I think Daniel had a powerful influence on his friends. Remember in chapter 3 when King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and he said at the sound of the horns and the lyres and the pipes and the music, everyone is mandated to fall down and worship the image of the gold the king had set up. And whoever didn't would immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So again, pressure. Sometimes we don't know what we believe until it's challenged. Sometimes our truth isn't true to us until we've paid a price for it. And when we've suffered for what we know to be true, then it's ours. It's like, I've paid for this truth. I've stood the test of resistance and temptation. So these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was pressure. Yet once again, amazingly, moral excellence kicks in. So when the music's played and all the peoples and nations and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold, there was a handful of Jews who wouldn't bow. They were brought before the king and they answered in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. They basically said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Oh, I love this. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Our God will deliver us. But here's a little hypothetical for you. Even if he doesn't, we'll go down doing right than to preserve our lives doing wrong. And whatever we compromise to keep, we ultimately lose anyway. Hello? Whenever we try to beat the system, as it were, be smarter than God, the irony is we would lose it anyway. So when we go ahead and lose our life for his sake, he'll give it back and we find it. It's the paradox of the ways of God. It's the paradox of obedience. These three were empowered by grace to know when to say yes, when to say no. You know the story. The king was furious, ordered the furnace be turned up 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot the flames killed the soldiers when they threw in Daniel's 3 friends. Only the ropes were burned. Only that which was binding them was burned up. And Jesus shows up as the 4th man in the fire, saving them. Yes, Jesus saved them, but you know what? Moral excellence also saved them. Moral excellence will save you. It'll save me. The king is blown away by this and promotes them. Not only do they not die because of excellence, they're now promoted while he serves out a death sentence now toward anyone who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you know if you're thrown into the fire and all of a sudden this 4th man comes in, you would think, yeah, he's God. You know, it's kind of like Elijah on the, you know, when he was confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Whoever's God, let him answer by fire. And all of a sudden when God responds, it's like, he's God. You see, moral excellence brought that effect about. Back to Daniel. I don't know about you, but I love the story of the lion's den. And this is way more simplistic than a Sunday school story. I mean, I know we all in Sunday school, you know, learn about the lion's den. You know, it's kind of a cutesy little, you know, narrative story. But it is powerful in the way that it speaks, again, of moral excellence in his life. Daniel was an interpreter of visions and dreams. He was promoted under Nebuchadnezzar, also under the reign of Belshazzar. He was promoted under King Darius and also under the reign of Cyrus. If you'll jump over a couple of chapters into chapter 6, this is an amazing narrative of our man Daniel. Now again, in scripture, we could look, there's several figures we could look at. We could look at Joseph. You know, there's some figures where we see a whole lot of humanity and we take encouragement. Every time we read about Peter, we take encouragement. We could read about David and take encouragement, you know, but we're just looking at someone who truly demonstrated this attribute that we're unpacking today. But in Daniel 6, it reads that it pleased Darius. Again, we have a new king on the scene, a new sheriff in town. Pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So again, he had been promoted. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I love how in the NAS, that same verse here says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself, yada, 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 because he possessed what? An extraordinary spirit. I love that. He was a man with an extraordinary spirit. There's ordinary, then there's extraordinary. In other words, he wasn't merely common. Moral excellence set him apart as a breed apart. Love that as we're reading this record about him. Exceptional qualities, verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. They were jealous, but they were unable to do so. They could find what? No corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. I love this. Here they are contriving to find dirt on him, to find something to accuse him of. They look far and wide, and they can't find anything. And they're jealous. But because this man was so above reproach, it's just like there was no fodder given to his enemies due to jealousy to present to the king. See, moral excellence We'll do that. Not that we're perfect, but yet we can have a perfect heart toward God and God will vindicate us. Are we here? You can have a perfect heart toward God and he'll vindicate you. So here they're looking high, they're looking low, but our man here, he's above reproach. He's trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. They say, we're not going to find anything on him. You ever been lied about? You ever been had something distorted? You wait. Watch the vindication of the Lord. Be at peace. Don't do God's job. That'll make him mad if you try to vindicate himself because he's got something he's cooking up. He's thinking, dear me, you couldn't script this, how what I've got cooking up here. I'm going to vindicate you, but I'm going to do it my way and your hands are going to be clean. Just wait on the deliverance of your Lord. Moral excellence, though, came through for our man. And in verse 6, so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. He didn't know what they were up to. He thought, well, that's great. I want to receive the adulation. Well, sure, that makes sense to me. And of course, they're conniving. The only thing they had were the laws of his God that constrained him. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he fell in the corner, curled up like an embryo and said, what have I done? What have I done? No, it's interesting. He reverts to form. When pressure comes, we normally go to that which we're normally in the habit of doing. But because he was in the habit of going up to God, that's all he knew. One more time, I'll go to God. Are we here? Some people go to the bottle. Some people go to all kind of illicit opportunities to help dumb down pain. Y'all realize pain is everywhere. And people are medicating all the time with different things. Jesus is in the wings going, oh, come unto me. Let me love on you, heal you. Our man Daniel knew what to do, and he reverted to form. Again, when he learned that the decree had been published, what did he do? He went home to his upstairs room. What did he do? He went up. Can you say he went up? He went up. Our temptation is to close the curtains and again to curl up. But no, Daniel reverted form. He went up. Why? He knew God would be there. You've always been there. You're the one that gives me the interpretation of dreams and visions. You're the one that gave me the resolve and the grace to say no when I was tempted to defile myself while being tutored by the king and his court. You're the one that was with my three friends in the fiery furnace. I'm not going to compromise now. You've brought me this far. It's on you. Either you deliver me or you don't. So he goes up. He goes up. He goes up. I love that. And he went to his upstairs room where his windows open toward Jerusalem. His windows are open. Now he's not hiding it. He's not in the closet just praying. No, he's going up there. His windows are open. In other words, they're going to hear me. In other words, he's not being a secret agent Christian. He's not going to change anything he's done just because now he's under accusation and now he's under threat. His windows were open for all to hear. So if they want to come and identify me, so be it. God, it's on you. Either you can deliver me, but you can't. And you know, there come times in life where we say, God, either you can hold me or you can't. Now unto him who was able to keep us with his keeping power. And the Bible says, no one can snatch us from the palm of his hand. Either you can hold me or you can't. It doesn't mean that we're reckless and we go out and we tempt the Lord. But it means I'm going to stay true to you and I'm going to stay with you. You'll stay with me. The windows were open toward Jerusalem. And it says three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had what? Done before. I'm telling you, he reverted to form. This is where I know to go. This is what I know to do. And he began to petition the Lord just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel. What was he doing? Well, praying, of course. It's Daniel. Praying and asking God for help. How many of y'all know spiritual issues are answered and met with spiritually? You can't take a physical remedy and apply it on a spiritual challenge. Does that make sense? And there's some things that we wrestle with that aren't flesh and blood. There could be something behind it. Weapons are waged against us. But the Bible says, though they be waged, they will not prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Are they formed? Oh, yeah. How many of y'all can testify they've been formed on occasion? But they don't prosper. You can feel it. You can feel pressure. You can sense it. But they won't prosper, you see. So they found him praying. Verse 12. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, he's clueless. He's clueless. The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. I would think about it. Like, is it really wise to pray right now? I mean, this ain't compromise, but you got to be wise. You got to be smart. Is it really wise? If you do it, at least shut the windows. If you do it, just kind of in your closet with the lights out. We have a moment of pause, do we not, in our humanity? That's why we take encouragement when we see someone who not only does not cower back, but they double down. It's like, you must know something. You must know someone. That's encouraging to see. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Why? Because he knew he was a man of honor. He was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. A lot of times it's like God won't save us from the situation, but he'll save us in the situation. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Verse 19, at the first sight of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Oh, I love verse 21. Daniel answered, "Oh, king, live forever." I love that. Here you've got lions. "Daniel, did your God come through?" "Oh, king, how you doing? Good morning to you. Had your breakfast? How you doing, oh, king?" Explanation point. I love that. Daniel answered, "Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me." Now, this is powerful. "They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. My God has rescued me." Why? Because I was found innocent. The power of innocence. Moral excellence. Love it. Don't give the enemy a target. Don't give him stuff to work with. Now, we all miss the mark, 1 John 1:9. We can confess it, renounce it, receive pardon, and get up and go on. But let's don't willingly give him any bullseye to set a target on us. Oh, King, good morning. Oh, yeah, my God delivered me because he found me innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O King. Oh, love that. The power of innocence. 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, look at this, no wound was found on him. No wound was found on him. Now, sometimes when someone escapes a skirmish or escapes a near-death situation, it's like they may kind of get banged up a little bit, but they're alive. Thank God. Here with our man Daniel, no wound found on him because he had trusted in his God. God's like, you trust me in that way? You won't compromise your moral excellence? This one's on me. And he got those lines by the lips and just held it all night long while they were getting hungry for the vindication to come. 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius, now you've got a convert due to moral excellence. Isn't that something? The king that threw the three Hebrew children into the blazing furnace because they wouldn't bow to the golden image, he became a convert. Now this king becomes a convert. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. I think I'd say that too. I mean, in there, up in there with their head on the lion's belly. I mean, Daniel's God. He's God. He's God. So he makes this decree. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders. This is coming out of the mouth of an ungodly king, but someone who had reverence for Daniel, a secular king. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Four kings he prospered under due to moral excellence. It's not only available, it's attainable due to grace. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness, but giving us the ability to walk upright, self-controlled, and godly lives before the Lord. The grace of God. So it's not a matter of trying harder. He was in a habit of going up and looking to God, and there were daily downloads of strength and resolve and passion that wouldn't flounder. You know, Paul talked about in Ephesians, I pray that you would strengthen us with power by your spirit and our inner man. Muscle on the inside. Muscle on the inside. And even though we believe in the law of physics, when the pressure comes outside, if that pressure on the inside is even hotter, we don't collapse, we don't cave. Moral excellence will take us the distance and will save us. We're thinking, if I do right, I'll be the loser. No, no. We trust God. Moral excellence will save us and even promote us. Most of the world isn't doing that. They're doing the Babylonia thing. But Daniel had an extraordinary spirit, and God's called you and I unto the same. An extraordinary spirit, not by might, not by power, but by his grace. An extraordinary spirit by grace, by grace. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel. Thank you for his Hebrew friends. Lord, these are unusual stories, amazing stories. Lord, it's not by trying harder But we see the recipe that when our man was under fire, he went up. He reverted to form, as was his habit to do. It was a place of grace and a place of strength, a place of moral clarity for him to know what to do in the face of persecution and accusation. Lord, we just right now, we just say yes to moral excellence. Even as Peter said, add to your faith moral excellence. Lord, in an age of relativity and quick, easy answers and compromise, in a day of values clarification and situation ethics, we thank you for the steadfastness of that which is real, absolute, and true. We want to be true through and through with your help. With your help. Men and women of courage. Men and women of character. It takes courage to go out into the world. Thank you, Jesus.